Good morning. Scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 39 and read down through verse 56. So follow with me as we read God's inspired word of truth. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together as we enter into the study of his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would send us your spirit. These are wonderful words, but we need you to work in our hearts. We need you to give us right understanding. But even more, we need you to change our hearts, that our loves would be directed towards you in all that there is about you. So come and visit us. Would you use the weakness of my own words in such a way that when all is said and done, we will know that we have heard from you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we enter into this Advent season, this celebration in preparation for the celebration of the birth of Christ. We are going to, over the next 4 weeks, take a musical journey. And this musical journey, we do a lot of singing at Christmas time. And a lot of these Christmas songs, well, a lot of them, not all of them, are very dear to us and enable us to express our joy in this season. Though, again, I remember as we went to Hungary our very first year, in the very first Advent season, I walked in this massive department store simply to hear Elvis singing Blue Christmas. That's not the kind of musical journey we're going to be taking over these next few weeks. In the Christmas story, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, there are four songs that are sung. This one, sung by Mary, that we've just read. Next week, we're going to look at the song that Zechariah sings at the birth of his son. And then we're going to enter into Luke 2, and we're going to look at the song that the angels sing at the birth of Christ. And then finally, in a few weeks, we're going to look at the song that Simeon sings as he beholds the Christ child. This week, we are going to look at what is known as the Magnificat. And to set the stage, you know, Mary has had the angel come and visit with her, given her the news that she is going to bear a child without the aid of a husband. But that this child would come about through the work of the Holy Spirit. And fortunately, she believed. She believed what she was told, very much unlike Zechariah. Zechariah didn't believe. Zechariah needed a sign just to know that what all this was going to come about was true. And so he got a sign. And he was left speechless for 9 whole months. Imagine this. Your wife, who has been barren all her life, now in her old age, is expecting a child, and you can tell no one. But Mary, she believed. She didn't ask for a sign. She did ask for some explanation. But she got it, and she gave herself, as she says, basically, may it be done. I am your servant. And so the angel gives her this information. He gives her a sign in saying that your cousin, Elizabeth, who lives about 100 miles away, in her old age, is now expecting a child. And so Mary, hearing that news, as soon as the angel leaves, basically, she takes off to go visit Elizabeth. And when this is, I think, one of my favorite scenes in the whole of the Christmas story. Mary enters into the house and greets Elizabeth. And as soon as she utters her first words, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, who is about 6 months along, leaps for joy. Even before birth, this baby boy that Elizabeth is carrying knows that child was filled with the Holy Spirit, and even in its mother's belly, that baby could not contain his joy. It wasn't a fetus. A child filled with the Spirit. Overjoyed at hearing the voice of the mother of his Redeemer. And it was no different with Elizabeth. I mean, if you read the words here, Elizabeth, as soon as Mary comes in, Elizabeth is overjoyed. And what does she do? She starts singing. She starts praising the Lord. And she knows. She knows the significance of this child that Mary is now carrying. And she can't contain her joy. So it's like everybody is breaking out into song at this event. And so then Mary begins to sing her praises. And this song is what I want us to look at. This song is called, as I said earlier, the Magnificat. And the reason it's called that is because that's the first words that come out of her mouth. These words of praise. And in these 2 chapters of Luke, I mean, it's like every time somebody comes into contact with Jesus, with the coming of Jesus, and they realize who he is, they just, again, break out into singing. Because this is what joy does. God gives us music, not just for entertainment, though it is wonderfully entertaining. I am listening to music all the time. When the music is off, it's still playing in my head. But one of the great gifts about music is it gives us the means of expression of joy, sometimes sadness, but of emotion. It gives us a means of expressing emotion that comes from down deep in our heart and in our souls. And so when something great and wonderful happens, we sing. Are y'all watching the World Cup? You're Americans, you don't know. Watch international soccer matches and pay attention to how much they sing in the stands. It's like they can't contain themselves. They are so excited about their team, they have to sing. And this is why we sing in worship. Now, if you've observed anything about our worship service, we don't sing, unfortunately, the same way they sing at soccer matches. And I wonder why. I think this is something that I'm very guilty about as well. I just wonder, why, what is there about us? What is there about, why don't we sing? We do sing regularly. We do sing all the time in our worship. But how inviting is our song? I'm speaking more of whether our life in some ways is a song of praise to the things that God has done, or is our life more like a company memo? It has maybe the right information. Maybe it has good information. But does it contain the passion, the quality that actually stirs the hearts of others who come in contact with us? There's a song that a band called Creed put out a few years ago. And basically the song says, one of the lyrics, it's the song is called "The Song We Sing." And the lyric in the lyrics is, "Does the song you sing have enough meaning to inspire us to sing along?" You know, when I look at my own life sometimes, and sometimes I can blame it on my genetics. I'm not a Pentecostal for a lot of reasons. But some of those, I am not as emotionally expressive. But that's not the only reason. I think sometimes in my own Christian life, I wonder sometimes, I know the words of the songs. I wonder if I haven't started missing the music. And I think that's true for a lot of us. We, you know, Mary's song, she sings here. And she is, it's a passionate song. If you read these lyrics, and if you read even how Elizabeth responds to Mary, there is passion, there is excitement, there is joy. It is uncontainable. It is overflowing. But she's experiencing this. She's singing because of this, because she has experienced the grace of God in such a special way here that she's blown away by it. And that's where I have to step back and ask myself, okay, how am I different? You know, maybe there are a lot of reasons why, you know, we're like this. Maybe we've become cynical, like Zechariah. You know, putting our hope in things and just not getting the right answers for so long, and we just get tired of waiting. You know, maybe it's that I just have gotten to the place where my faith is so old and normal that I'm losing a sense of the miracle that has taken place to give me faith, to give me the eyes of faith. You know, we profess the deep need that we have because of our sin. We verbalize the deep need and the supply that we've been given of God's abundant grace and mercy. I'm just wondering how deeply those words go into our hearts, or if they're just words. You know, if they did go down there, I think that the truth, our comprehension of what Christ means when he comes, would be so incredible, so overwhelming. I think our worship services, maybe sometimes the singing would be a lot more like a soccer match. And we'd be singing at the top of our lungs. And we'd want to keep singing. We wouldn't get to the end and say, oh good, it's over, now we can sit down. Even those of us who don't sing very well, we would be belting it out. The joy that comes with the Savior when we understand and comprehend the level, the magnitude of grace that comes through this Savior is a joy that comes from deep in our hearts, and so much so that even when we're grieving, even when we're struggling, even when we are tired and weary, that joy is still there and the song is still sung. We still rejoice because this Lamb has written a book and he has put our name in it. This Savior has come for me. This Savior has poured out his blessings and given his presence to me. And I'm just, sometimes I ask myself why. I don't know, but it's to me. And it's a joy that holds even when the darkness comes. What a joy. But also we see in this song that Mary's singing, there's a direction. One of the other reasons why I think she is singing, there's a direction of the grace that is flowing to her. And that direction is always downhill. Let me ask this question. What does the mercy of the grace, and mercy and grace of Jesus mean to you right now? I mean, how is it showing up? How is it being demonstrated in your life? You know, who is this person that experiences this grace and mercy? It's always the one who is needy, the one who is empty, the one who is broken. It's the one who needs his grace. And the gospel, the grace of the gospel, always flows downhill. We see that represented here in this song that Mary is singing. She's singing of his greatness. She sings of his holiness. She is blessed among all above all women. But then beginning in verse 51, she begins to lay out a contrast between the one whom God shows his goodness and mercy and grace, and then the one to whom he does not. And to summarize, the recipient of grace, the recipient of mercy, therefore the one who is singing, is the lowly. The one who is brought down is the proud and strong. She's going to use three different descriptions here of how that is done. The first one, in verse 51, where it says, God scatters the proud in the thoughts of their heart. Now, what does this mean? Well, this is those who stand in their own power, in their own strength, in their own abilities, who think they are better than others, who think more of themselves maybe than they ought to think. These are the ones that God is not going to necessarily, they're not going to experience mercy and grace because they don't think they need it. They're going to be the ones that God brings down. The opposite of this, though it's not specifically stated in this verse, it is stated in the rest of this song, is the ones who really experience that grace, the one that God raises up, are the humble and the lowly. So, who among us is proud? Now, I think we can think of a lot of people that fit this bill. And I think we get a certain level of delight when one of them falls. I think, well, I'll mention him. Elon Musk is in quite the news lately. One of the richest, most powerful, really, men in the world is struggling. And we hear news reports about his struggling. And in some ways, that kind of, there's this tinge of delight we get when we see people like that. And I think sometimes we need people like that, because when we see those people, they make us look a whole lot more humble and a whole lot more lowly. And so sometimes we look for those folks. We think we need those kind of folks, because it just allows us that opportunity to say, I would never do that. We like it when there's enemies, when people are out there really bad, because it makes us look so much better. You know, if our Christian life is composed simply of doing the right things, consenting to the right belief structure, it's very easy for us to lose sight of just how much we need Jesus. And as great as maybe some other person's sin might be, is the coldness of our hearts any less? You know, our approach to life sometimes is so self-centered. It is so much about us. It is so much about our own gratification. Are we really any different from Elon Musk? And how much grace do I need? How much mercy do I need? And is it any less than somebody like that? We are recipients of unbelievably lavish grace. I love that term that Paul uses in Ephesians 1, where he talks about this grace which he has lavished upon us. Oh, for us to experience the lavishness of that grace, it begins when we see ourselves as the ones who are in desperate need of that grace. You know, the second characteristic that she writes about here, she sings, is the collapse of the mighty and the exaltation of the humble or the weak there in verse 52. And when help comes to those who are strong, they don't think it's such a big deal. Sometimes they even turn away that help. But when help comes to the weak, help comes to the helpless. Now we're talking about a whole different thing. And honestly, being weak is not something that we gravitate towards very easily. None of us like being weak. Even when we're weak, we want to portray ourselves as something else. We want to portray ourselves as strong, as capable. We want to be the ones giving to others. And one of the hardest things for any of us to ever do is to ask for help. We are far more comfortable being the givers rather than the givee, because the benefactor is always greater than the beneficiary. And we've grown up from the beginning. We're taught, fend for yourselves, take care of yourselves, don't be a burden on it anyway. You be a self-sustained, you provide for yourself. You do all this. Don't be a burden to anybody. That's what we're taught. But in the economy of heaven, heaven is a welfare state. We don't like welfare, because it means we've got nothing and we've got to wait on somebody else to provide everything. So we hate being dependent. But in heaven, there's only one who is independent. And everybody else is a beneficiary. And we receive everything. The reason that the humble one sings is that he can provide nothing for himself to get himself through life. He needs to be given everything, and the Savior gives him everything. Which is why he sings. The third contrast that she brings out is verse 53. It's between the rich and the hungry. The rich are satisfied. They think they're satisfied. But the best picture that I have of this is I saw a film years ago. It was brought about by, it was put together by missionaries about one of the main slums in Mexico City. And in this slum, the parents could afford no food, very, very little, but they could afford basically these sugary sodas, these drinks, and that's what they would give their kids. And for a moment, that child, hunger pangs and the pain of their hunger was satisfied by that sugar water, all as the while they are dying of malnutrition. And this is kind of the picture that's painted here of those that are not hungry, those that are satisfied. They're satisfied with nothing. Maybe their hunger pangs are not there, but all that they're trusting in is leading them to a death of malnutrition. But the hungry, the ones who know they're hungry, they come to Jesus and are satisfied. All those things that we look to that we think are going to satisfy our hearts, whether it's our financial security or whether it's the comfort of a friend or whatever else could leave us. Maybe we don't feel the pain of the hunger, but yet might be leading us to a long, slow death. So how hungry are we? I mean, how hungry do we sense ourselves being? Blessed are those who hunger and search for righteousness. And the promise, they will be filled. You know, it's in the experience of grace where joy really comes from and where the songs really come from. It's that experience of God's grace. It is tasting that provision, tasting that mercy to the degree and to the depth that it wells up within our hearts and is uncontainable. And if our joy in life is contained, I think we have to ask why. Maybe we need a fresh visit like Elizabeth experienced, a visit in the presence of our Redeemer, and understand what that Redeemer means. That this child that we celebrate is coming to give grace and mercy to the lowly, to the humble, to the hungry, to the helpless and the weak. And he's going to become like us. And he's going to give us everything that we might know his strength, his satisfaction, his glory. And when that begins to sink in, the songs, oh, the songs will be so much fuller. And the world will see that there's something there in that song that you sing that inspires and draws me to that Savior. May that be our song in life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need you. Our understanding of how much we need, it needs to grow. We need you to give us a fresh taste of what our need is, of our hunger, and we also need you to give us that taste of your grace and mercy that satisfies every hunger. Oh, Father, help us in this season to freshly be engaged with the glory of what Jesus brings to us. And we pray, we look forward to that work, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.